But let's wait to turn back to that passage of scripture which we read together in the first epistle of Peter and chapter 3. We've been going through 1 Peter now for several months, and we've come to this opening a few verses of the third chapter, and for several weeks we've been looking at the whole subject of meekness, humility and submission. Some of the truths which have been set before us don't meet with very much acceptance in our 21st century society, but nevertheless there's a tremendous amount of wisdom found in God's word, and it's only the departure from God's word which has led to things reaching such a low spiritual ebb in our land today. Well, last time we were looking at the opening verses of the third chapter, which were exhorting wives to be in subjection unto their own husbands. Christian women should be much more concerned about their character being in harmony with God's will. They should be much more concerned about living a godly life than being overly occupied with the way that they look before others, their outward appearance. Many ladies today can be obsessed with acquiring all the latest designer clothes and wearing expensive jewellery and adorning themselves in various hairstyles, very concerned about what people might think about their appearance or say about their appearance. But sadly for many women, what they're like on the inside, the part of their life that God can see, their hearts, many ladies today have little interest or concern about that at all. People use phrases today such as retail therapy or shopaholics, and they spend more hours every week buying things which they don't particularly need with money which they can scarcely afford. And yet when we tell them about Christ and about the Bible, when we tell them about the things of God and the way of salvation, they have no time for these things at all. No time for God, no time for Bible study, no time for prayer, and no concern for their soul. But you know, God is much more concerned with a person's heart. And the Lord would rather women today display a meek, quiet, humble and submissive spirit than all manner of Nike tops and Gucci bags. We saw last time how Abraham's wife, Sarah, is set forward as an Old Testament example to Christian wives today. She obeys her husband, Abraham, even calling him her Lord. And we're told that the daughters of Sarah today ought to have a similar regard, respect, and esteem for their own husbands. Well, after spending the last couple of weeks looking at the responsibility of Christian wives, our chief focus this morning is the responsibility of Christian husbands. And we go on to our next verse, which is verse 7, and that tells us about what husbands are required to do in the sight of a holy God. You see, both partners in a marriage have an important role to play. It's not all one-way traffic. You see, many Christian husbands, for instance, are very fond of the opening first 6 verses of chapter 3 of this epistle, and they long that their wives might take these important lessons on board. But what husbands need to realise is that they too have been given responsibilities by God towards their wives. Elsewhere we read that husbands should love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, a very high standard is expected of Christian husbands. You see, there are many husbands today who are very frustrated with their wives' lack of obedience. But it's far more profitable and far more edifying for them to concentrate upon what God has called them to do and to ask themselves, do I love my wife? Do I cherish my wife? Do I treat her with the love, the esteem and the dignity that God requires me to? And how does my love for my wife compare with Christ's love for his church, which is the yardstick that God has given? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ loves his bride, and he gave himself for his bride. And therefore, Christian husbands ought to ask themselves today, do I love my wife? Do I give my time, my energy, and my affection towards her well-being? I remember some time ago, a husband and wife at my last fellowship were having a big argument with one another. And the husband got his Bible out and he turned to this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And he started barking at his wife about the need for her to be obedient to him. Well, she got her Bible out and she turned to Ephesians chapter 5 and she started hitting back and laying into him about the lack of love which he was showing towards her. And she said that when he started loving her properly, she might start thinking about being obedient to what he had to say. But in the end, both partners weren't getting anywhere. There was complete stalemate. Both of them were just quoting verses at one another about the responsibilities of the other person, and it wasn't very profitable at all. It would have been far more productive and far more edifying for each partner to ask themselves, what has God called me to do? How does God want me to behave in this marriage? And to concentrate upon that. You see, a husband today is not accountable for his wife's lack of obedience, but the husband is accountable for the love and affection he feels for his partner, and whether he has loved her, cared for her, and cherished her as he ought. Somebody said to me once that he was having problems with his wife, that she wasn't being obedient to him at all. She never does anything I say, he says. And I said to this chap, well, why don't you go away for the next 2 or 3 months? I want you to love your wife, care for your wife, treat her like a princess, the most important person in this world, and you see whether her attitude changes towards you. And he just put that advice to one side. He says, no, it's her responsibility to be obedient. I'm in charge within the home. Many Christian husbands will find from experience, the more they love and cherish their wives, the more their wives will warm towards them and be much more willing to accept their leadership and to give them the esteem which they want. You see, sometimes it's easy to see what others should be doing and how other people should change. It's easy to find faults with others, particularly within the home, when you know people very well and their faults are very obvious to see. As one person once said, faults in others I can see, but praise the Lord, there's none in me. So we read in verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now the word likewise shows that husbands also need to have the grace of humility. They're not to rule their homes like dictatorial tyrants, treating their own wives like some type of doormat. If a husband today is aggressive or controlling or abusive, such behaviour is thoroughly condemned by the Word of God. Husbands are told to love their wives and to cherish their wives, even as Jesus has loved the church. Now the first thing it says here for husbands to do is to dwell with their wives. Now that statement might seem a little obvious to people. When people get married, they set up home together. Short-term absences may make the hearts grow fonder, but so many marriages fall apart because husbands and wives do not spend enough time together. If a person's away from home for long periods of time, if there's prolonged absences from their partners, it puts a tremendous strain upon that particular relationship. People grow apart, their hearts grow cold, the common interests which once brought them together are no longer there. And people start living more and more independently of one another, and eventually they start looking round for new partners to satisfy their needs. Now in Bible days, and in many marriages today, we would have to say that if there are absences, it's normally the husband who is away. The wife indoors may start feeling a little neglected, a little lonely. And the husband himself may find himself in a different environment, attracted to other female companions, as his wife is so far away. Well, husbands need to dwell with their wives. When Joseph in the Old Testament was working for a time in Potiphar's household, Potiphar was away on business for some time, but we're told that Potiphar's wife was probably feeling a little lonely, a little neglected, and she cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she wanted to sleep with him. There are many warnings in the book of Proverbs about immorality, and it speaks there about the strange woman who invites young men to her bed with the words, "Oh, the good man of the house is away. He's gone on a journey." You see, long-term absences put a tremendous strain upon any marriage. And husbands and wives should make it an important priority in their lives to spend quality time together. Just as Jesus spends time with his church, and he has said, "Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there is the Lord in the midst of them." So every husband should long to be with his wife, and should miss the times when she's not around. And every husband should greatly cherish the times when he's able to spend with his partner. Now, if you came across a person today who didn't want to spend any time seeking God, if prayer was such a burden to them, if opening up the Bible was a tremendous drag, then we would say that that person is in a backslidden condition. They have left their first love. Where's that joy? Where's that love? Where's that relish for the things of God which they had when they were first converted? How can a person say that they love God if their heart is not with him? And if a person is married today, they have a responsibility to dwell with their wives and cannot be out and about every moment of every day living life like a single person. Once they take the important step of marriage, they have a responsibility given to them by God to care for their partner. Now, in most cases today, it's the woman who's often tied to the home. They take the primary role in bringing up the children, and also they're often left to do the bulk of the housework. That's why it's the husband who has been told in this verse to spend time at home and to keep any absences to a minimum. Then it says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Which means that husbands should be aware of the truth of God's word, and they should be sensitive to the needs of their wives. And they should know how to treat their wives well. Well, in that well-known passage on relationships in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says that he that is married careth for the things of this world, how he might please his wife. It should be a natural thing for a husband to want to please his wife and to be a blessing to his wife. Christian husbands today should not be selfish. They should be sensitive to their wives' needs, and they should seek to do all they can to bring them joy and pleasure. And then we're told that they should give honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. She is to be loved and cared for, she is to be admired and esteemed, and to be treated with the utmost respect. Now, there are some religions in the world today which treat their women folk in an appalling way. Many women in various parts of the world today are just treated like second-class citizens. In many Islamic countries, for instance, many women are not allowed to go to school or to college. They're not allowed to go out unless they're accompanied by a male companion. So many jobs are closed to them. Many women can't travel on their own, unsupervised. In some lands, they have to cover themselves so completely that many times it's only their eyes that people can see. In other lands, they have to wear what's called a burqa, where they're virtually walking around in the dark, so nobody can see their faces at all. And if any woman should dare to deviate from very strict guidelines, they are subjected to awful punishment. Thousands of women are brutally murdered by fathers and brothers for their crime of taking too much interest in the West, or having a close friendship with somebody of the opposite sex who's not a Muslim, or taking an interest in Christianity and the Bible. Yes, their very lives are very much on the line. And these murders are called honour killings. And no action is taken against the men who are involved in such heinous crimes. But you know, there's no honour in fathers and brothers taking knives and swords to hack their women folk to death. There's a tremendous amount of dishonour in such conduct, which is thoroughly condemned in the scriptures. Those people who treat their women like that are certainly not giving honour to the woman, as this verse suggests. However, contrary to what some people suggest, the Bible actually elevates Christian women and Christian wives to a position of respect and dignity. They're not to be despised and they're not to be downtrodden. When William Carey, the pioneer missionary to India, arrived in that land, it was hard going for many years. The religion, which was widespread, was Hinduism. And there was lots of superstitious practices which were carried out. William Carey discovered to his horror that every year thousands of women were burned to death when their husbands died in a Hindu practice which was called suti. They felt that the woman had no further use upon this earth once her husband had passed away, and all his possessions would be destroyed in a fire and she would be cast into the flames as well. Well, Carey worked tirelessly to stamp out this awful practice, and by the time he was called home to glory and his work was complete, the practice had virtually ceased. You see, the Bible today does not exhort people to treat women like second-class citizens, but they are to be afforded the honour that they are due. You see, women in this passage are told that they should obey their husbands. And that's got absolutely nothing to do with the wife being inferior to the husband or the husband being superior to the wife. Both husbands and wives have the same standing before God. These exhortations are all to do with the order within the household and the different roles men and women have been given to occupy. You see, it's quite obvious today that God has made a difference between the sexes. Women have been given the responsibility of bearing children and guiding the home. And most men see it as their responsibility to work hard and to provide for their families. Here the husband is told that he should honour his wife as the weaker vessel. Now, some people might suggest that maybe Peter had a little down upon women in these verses, referring to the wife as being the weaker vessel. But it's obvious to most people today that women, generally speaking, are not as tall as men and have not been given the same physique. Of course, there will be exceptions. But whenever we get, say, sporting events taking place, like the tennis tournament at Wimbledon, you'll have a men's competition and a women's competition. The same is true regarding athletics and many other sports. You'll have a men's competition and a women's competition. If all the men and all the women in a particular sport were put on a level playing field, the men would most certainly have a definite advantage. So in the Olympics, for instance, we have the 100 metres, the 800 metres and the 1500 metres, the men's group and the women's group. If they were put side by side in the same competition, most of the women wouldn't even be able to get into the qualifying groups, let alone have a chance of winning the final. And the same is true today in various occupations. Most firefighters today are men. They need the strength to be able to carry people down ladders. Women may serve in the army today, but they're not put on the front line. Most builders and plasterers and labourers are men, because a certain amount of physical strength is required to move enormous bags of plaster and cement around. It's absolutely nothing to do with sexism, neither is it to do with one sex being superior or inferior to the other. They have the same standing before God. It's just that God has made people to be different. And God has given them different roles and different responsibilities. Mentally and emotionally, women are on a par with men, generally speaking. So when it comes to acquiring knowledge and passing exams, boys and girls can sit side by side in the same classroom. It's nothing to do with knowledge, and it's nothing to do with intellect. So men need to love their wives, men need to care for their wives, men need to protect their wives, and men need to honour their wives as the weaker vessel. Just as the Lord in this passage honoured Abraham's wife Sarah in verse 6, by setting her forth as a shining example to Christian women down through the ages of time, so husbands today, they do well to honour their wives and to give God thanks on a regular basis for furnishing them with a suitable helper and a suitable life partner. You see, all of us are living in a fallen world today. We all have various faults and failings and shortcomings. That's why forbearance is such an important part of the Christian life. People need to forbear with relatives they find awkward and difficult to get along with. People have to forbear with work colleagues who are always rubbing them up the wrong way and bringing out the worst in them. When people join a local church, they have to forbear with other believers in the church. There will be time when other Christians may cause you grief and sadness. They may be critical of you or even nasty to you. And every Christian needs the humility and the forbearance to be able to cope with it. And the same is true within the home. Parents need to forbear with their children and vice versa. And husbands most certainly need to forbear with their wives and wives with their husbands. It's often been said that you don't really know a person particularly well unless you have to live with them for a time. I've known some people, for instance, they come along to church and they see people for an hour, perhaps on a Sunday morning, and maybe an hour or two midweek, and they get on reasonably well. And then those people have gone away on holiday together, and they have to spend 24 hours a day with that person for 2 weeks. And at the end of the 2 weeks, their relationship has completely broken down. Oh, it's one thing just to spend an hour at church with a particular person, but it requires a greater level of forbearance and patience to spend 2 weeks in the company of a person. And if two people are married, that's a lifelong commitment. We're not just speaking about a couple of months or a couple of years, year after year after year. And sometimes it's really hard within a marriage for people to forbear with the other person's faults. But it shows that a person has grown in grace if they're able to put up with the foibles of their partner, who may be a bit awkward at times. Well, just in case some people may be thinking that men are in some way better or superior than women, the verse goes on to say that men and women, husbands and wives, are heirs together of the grace of life. Both partners have the same standing before God. Both husbands and wives have been saved by God's grace. Both have the same hope of everlasting life. Both have this glorious inheritance awaiting for them in the world to come. There is no difference between them in the sight of God. You see, the order that God has placed in life is only for this world only. So in the world to come, for instance, there's no human kings or human governors. There are no masters and servants, which we read about in previous weeks. And Jesus said that people are not married or given in marriage. So human relationships are not quite the same in the world to come. When Adam and Eve were created in God's image and placed in the Garden of Eden, we're not told initially that Eve was subject unto Adam. It was for her part in the fall that God said to Eve that in sorrow she would bring forth children and that her husband would rule over her. But in the world to come, the consequences of the fall will be gone. And husband and wife will stand side by side as heirs together before God of the grace of life. You see, eternity is a great leveller. It won't matter whether a person was a great king upon this earth, or whether they were a pauper, whether they were a successful businessman in this world, or whether they were a beggar, whether they were rich, whether they were poor, whether they were male, whether they were female, whether they were a husband, whether they were a wife. All earthly divisions will be gone when people stand before Almighty God. You see, the only thing that will really matter is this person in Christ Jesus or out of Christ? Are they trusting in Jesus' finished work on Calvary to atone for their sin? Are they sheltering under the precious blood of the Lamb of God? Are they forgiven or unforgiven? Are they saved or are they lost? That's the only grounds whereby a division will be made between people. Now the last and the final clause of verse 7 says that your prayers be not hindered. If a person doesn't take any heed to the exhortations which are found in these verses, maybe they view some of this teaching as being perhaps a little old-fashioned, a little out of date. It not only has an adverse effect upon their marriage, but also it says that it has an adverse effect upon their prayers. We notice from this verse, it's just taken for granted that Christian husbands and wives will pray on a regular basis. Prayer is an important part of our Christian life. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I hope everybody in this church has a time of prayer on a regular basis and looks upon prayer as being an important priority in their life. Well, it's lovely when families come together for a time of prayer, and it's lovely when husbands and wives can get together to pray together and to come to the throne of grace and to present their mutual needs before the Lord in prayer. Even the world says today that families that pray together stay together. There's nothing like a prayer to promote humility and unity within the home. You see, it's very hard for a person today to be proud or to be aggressive when they're upon their knees before the throne of grace. That act in and of itself promotes humility in a person's life. Well, there are certain things which are a definite hindrance to our prayers being heard and answered. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. And God wants us to come to the throne of grace with a clear conscience before him. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that if you're coming to present your gift to the Lord and you remember that somebody's got aught against you, leave your gift upon the altar, go and get reconciled to your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. If a person today can come to their prayers with a clear conscience in the sight of God, they've ironed out any disagreements between their partners and themselves. They're not allowing the sun to go down on their wrath. This is a definite aid to their prayer times. If husbands and wives are at loggerheads with each other, if husbands and wives feel angry and bitter towards each other for much of the time, this will most certainly have an adverse effect upon their prayer time. Sometimes a person may not pray with the right attitude. They feel angry, they feel bitter, they feel annoyed. They're not praying in the right spirit with a clear conscience, and maybe their pride has been offended. They don't have the grace of humility to get reconciled to their partner before coming to the throne of grace. Now, unanswered prayer is a big problem for many Christians today. Many people say, well, I've been praying about something for a long time and nothing seems to happen. And you know, sometimes we get kind of discouraged. We say, what's the point in praying when my circumstances don't change? Well, here we're told about one definite hindrance. Husbands and wives ignoring the exhortations contained in these scriptures. When there's anger, when there's bitterness, when there's pride, when there's selfishness, that's a hindrance to anybody's prayer life. Far better to pray with a good and a clear conscience before God. Well, I hope that the Lord will bless his words to our hearts. Some of these practical exhortations are very challenging, and perhaps in our own 21st century doesn't meet with very much acceptance. But you know, each one of us today is here to do God's will, and when we study the scriptures at a church service, we want to work out what God's will is. So therefore, we have to seek to be faithful and honest with the scriptures which are before us. And even if the world should scoff at the teachings in these verses, we prefer to say as Christians, let God be true and every man a liar. And we have found from experience that there's a tremendous amount of wisdom contained in this book. And the best thing for any believer to do is to walk in harmony with God's will. May God give us much grace, much humility and much wisdom to apply these practical truths to our day-to-day walk. And may the Lord receive all the honour, all the praise and all the glory.